Depends on how long-winded I am. But we are currently doing a study on the Holy Spirit, and specifically the communion, our communion with the Holy Spirit. If you remember, there are three things that the Holy Spirit is doing in this church age today. One, He is convicting men of their sin, convincing them of their need of a Savior. Now we're also looking at the communion that we have with the Spirit, and that's what we're studying now. And I think, I don't know if your study guides are numbered, page numbered, but I think we're going to be on page 8 of your study guide. Okay. And we were talking about communion with the Holy Spirit, and the question is asked, what can affect this communion? I think that's where we are at. Okay, good. So what can affect this communion? So your blank there would be, can this communion be destroyed? Is there something that we can do, be guilty of, involve ourselves in order to destroy this communion that we have in the Holy Ghost? With the Holy Ghost. And of course, the answer is, first of all, our communion with God can never, never be destroyed. So that's your next blank. It can never be destroyed. That's the teaching of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Randy, do you have a study guide? Okay. Now, we're working on the past study guide, Randy, so we haven't gotten to the new one yet. So it's this teaching of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. To me is one of the strongest arguments for the security of the believer, because there are those folks out there who say that we can lose our salvation. Now, we can be rascals, and we can certainly live lives that do not reflect being saved, but if you are truly genuinely born again, you're forever a child of God. And I wholeheartedly believe that, because that's what I believe the Bible teaches. So this communion is that unbreakable bond or union between a born-again believer and the Father, being members of the body of Christ. It's that unbreakable bond. Now, can our communion be disrupted, is your next blank. Can it be disrupted? In the association of fellowship with God, through the Spirit, yes, our communion can be disrupted or even hindered. So fellowship is your blank. It can be disrupted. It can be disrupted. What Adam had lost in the garden in unbroken communion with God, God's Son and our Savior Jesus Christ has restored to us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. We who were lost have now been reunited with God, not just as Creator, but as our Father. So that's all your blanks there. Are you tracking with me? Are we not on that? What Adam had lost in the garden in unbroken fellowship? Do you have Galatians 4:6 on your? Okay. Am I on the right page? Oh, I'm not on the right page. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. All right, so this is important. This is the importance of rightly dividing the word. That's where I should be. And paying attention to the context. Because there are those who do teach that you can lose your salvation. That's what I just said. Which would negate the truth of being sealed by the Holy Spirit onto the day of redemption. But this disruption in our fellowship is something that we can do. We can break fellowship with God. We can disrupt this communion with God because of our attitude, even because of our behaviors, and that's what we're getting ready to look at. 1 John 1:3, do you have that on your study guide? Okay, so I'm on the right page now. So 1 John 1:3 says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So because of what we know, because of what the Word of God shows us, because we are sons of God, we can have fellowship with the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son, because of the Holy Spirit. And as John has been pointing out, as I've been hammering on and on and on about, there are Gnostic revisionists out there, false teachers and antichrists out there who will tell you that you can lose your salvation, or they try to steer you away from the truth that is in Jesus Christ, just like what Stephanie shared with in concerning her brother. Those folks are out there. So we got to be careful. So on our part, besides the false teachers out there who want to seduce us away, on our part, there's something that we also can become involved in that will disrupt this fellowship. Here's your next blanks. There are two negative commands given to us concerning the Holy Spirit that we can personally violate. And that this would then result in our fellowship being disrupted, our communion not being what it can be, and even hinder our being filled with the Spirit. So that's negative, violate, disrupted, and hinder. So are you guys with me? Okay. Again, the issue is not a loss of salvation, but rather it's our disruption or our disturbance in our fellowship with God. So besides the false doctrines, there are two spiritual conditions that we as born-again believers can participate in and should avoid that can and will disrupt our communion or fellowship with God through the Spirit. And these are spiritual states of mind, spiritual states of the heart. Not a risk to our salvation, but definitely a risk to our fellowship. So the first one is quench. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, quench not the Spirit. So when you think of quench, what do you think of? Putting out a fire. Yeah, quench. Yeah. You know, 12 times the word quench is mentioned in your Bible. 12 times. Psalms 104:11, they give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench there first. So did you think of that as far as the word quench? Here it speaks of quenching the thirst for water. That's your blank. Quenching the thirst for water. You know, I've read books about folks who get stuck in the desert for days and days and days, and they talk about a burning thirst because of lack of water. Talks about their throats being parched and their lips being cracked and their tongue swelling. I mean, what a terrible place to be. But that's that quenching of a thirst. When I read that, it was reminded me of John 7:37. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Then he says in parentheses, but this spake he of the Spirit, capital S, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So your blank is this. Now, Jesus Christ is God's provision for man's real thirst. Jesus Christ is God's provision for man's real thirst. You guys ever been really thirsty? Really thirsty? Well, mankind is thirsty. They really are. They're spiritually thirsty. That's why there's so many different religions in the world. They're just drinking from the wrong cup. They're just drinking from the wrong cup. When Jesus spoke to the woman by the well in chapter 4, how did he introduce himself to the woman? He was what? The living water. The living water. John 4:10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Well, that's that Holy Spirit that he talked about. It's that living water. So due to the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have an abundant supply of this living water to not only quench our spiritual thirst, but also to share with others who also thirst. Another use of this word is found in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. It writes here, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame." And then it says here, "Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned, or despised, or held in contempt." Again, we see the word quenched used in extinguishing love. If you truly love someone, there's no putting that out, is there? If you truly love someone, there is no putting that out. There's no extinguishing that. I've seen mothers do some remarkable things for their children simply because of the love they have for their children. Now take that and apply it to our Savior. There's nothing, according to Romans, there's nothing that will quench His love for us. We are secure in His love. There's nothing that will quench our Lord's love for us. Now to me, that's a very comforting thought. I hope it is for you too. So again, we see the word used in extinguishing love. And it's this usage that is the most common when you read about quench in your Bible. That of extinguishing or attempting to douse something that is burning or is on fire. Douse is another one is your word. Ephesians 6:16 says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." What are the fiery darts of the wicked? Well, they're his lies that he shoots at us to get us to doubt God's word and God's goodness. You hold that shield of faith up and it's going to douse those lies. It's going to put them out. It's going to put them out. Another application is Jeremiah 20 verse 8. Now the word quench is not in here, so just bear with me. But Jeremiah 20 verse 8 says, "For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because of the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." So what was going on here with Jeremiah? Well, he was being persecuted for preaching the truth. In fact, God told Jeremiah when he first started his ministry that the people wouldn't listen to him. This was the days prior to Jerusalem being taken over by Babylon because of their apostasy. And Jeremiah at this point was at a low point in his life because of the persecution. He was thinking of what? Doing what? Of getting out. Of quitting. Of stopping. "They're not listening to me. They're not listening to you. Why bother?" Has anybody been in that place before? You know, this isn't working. Nothing's happening. I might as well just stop. Might as well quit. This was the heart of the Apostle Paul too. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, "For though I preach the gospel," he says, "I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." I mean, these men were pressed and oppressed, but yet they couldn't, yea, they wouldn't stop preaching the message that God had for them. And this is the point. This quenching of the Spirit is a willful act on our part to suppress Him in our hearts and minds. When we quench the Spirit, we are essentially suppressing Him versus being submissive to Him as He prompts us to share the gospel with another. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a situation where you have had ample opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, but for some reason your tongue was stuck to the roof of your mouth? And you know the Spirit was saying, open your mouth, dummy, open your mouth, but yet you didn't do it. You know what was going on then? You were suppressing, quenching the Spirit for whatever reason. For whatever reason. Been there, done that. Not proud of it. But I don't think I'm the only one. I don't think I'm the only one. Bear with me. Here's another thing. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, he says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, as I've shown you in previous lessons, you know, there are plenty of preachers out there who are saying things that are really quite blasphemous. And I've given you plenty of examples of these men and women who speak blasphemous things concerning Jesus Christ, claiming that it's the Spirit that has given him this truth. And we know that it's not so because it's contrary to the Word of God. But here's the point that I want to bring up. And this is on your study guide. Often the impulses of the flesh are mistaken for the prompting of the Spirit. The Spirit will never induce someone to say anything contrary to God's Word or do anything that would bring shame to the gospel. For He is the Spirit of truth. Sometimes you get these fellows get all worked up emotionally, but that is not necessarily an indication that the Spirit is in control. You understand what I'm saying? 2 Corinthians 6:3 says, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. So at times, fleshly zeal will take control over the Holy Spirit and things may be done and words may be said that does more harm to the ministry than good. And the Spirit would never tempt someone to sin, is your next blank. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. Tempteth he any man. If I look at the word, I always mess it up. Alright, to try and summarize this, when the Bible mentions quenching the Spirit, it must be understood that we will never completely extinguish the Spirit in the absolute sense. Like dousing a campfire until it's completely extinguished. You remember what Smokey Bear says? Yeah, he says, pour water on it, stir the ashes. If you see smoke, pour more water on it, stir the ashes. And even if you don't see smoke, you pour more water on it. Right? Well, you're never going to completely extinguish the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's abiding presence is a surety. He's God. He's indestructible. He's not going anywhere. So quenching the Spirit is resisting Him. Being willfully disobedient. Refusing to yield to Him. Saying, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I don't want to do that. No, I'm not going to say that. No, I'm not going to go there. Quenching the Spirit is very closely associated with what Romans 6:16 says. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, as servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And here is truth layered upon truth. Romans 6:19 says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. In other words, we're all weak in the flesh. Our flesh is always what? Warring against the spirit, right? For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, he says, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And really, that's the issue. It's a matter of yielding. Who are you yielding to? When you yield to the flesh, then you're quenching the spirit. And when you yield to the spirit, then you're mortifying your flesh. There's nothing mystical or magical or ultra-spiritual about that, folks. You don't have to seek after a second blessing. There is no lightning bolt from heaven that's going to strike you. It's not an emotional high. It's a decision on who you're going to submit to. Who are you going to obey? Who are you going to allow to be in control? It really does come down to that very simple reality. So a few more blanks. Quenching the spirit is an attitude of defiance to the spirit. It's a disobedient mindset to God's word. Being intentionally out of the will of God in preference to your own will. And in this way, we quench the spirit. I mean, if you're holding on to a grudge, if you're refusing to forgive somebody, that's contrary to what the Spirit's telling you to do. So you're quenching the Spirit in that regard. Galatians 5:16 says, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So being in this spiritual state of defiance and disobedience and prideful willfulness, when you're in this state of mind, then you really shouldn't expect to be filled by the Spirit or fully enjoy the fellowship that we should enjoy or can enjoy or is ours to enjoy with the Father and the Son. Does that make sense? You're just being resistant to the Spirit. So moving on to our next study guide. We're going to look at the second thing. And your first blank there is the word grieve. Mark, did you have something to say? Okay. Grieve. G-R-I-E-V-E. Grieve. And we've got it right here in our text. Ephesians 4:30, he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's in Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 30. So, both of these spiritual conditions of the believer, the quenching of the Spirit as well as our grieving the Spirit, relate to our communion / fellowship with God. Second Corinthians 3:14 says, for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So, okay. Not meaning to split hairs, but sometimes it's important to kind of understand these terms a little bit. And we want to be careful not to confuse these two terms of communion and fellowship. They are similar. Communion speaks to that eternal union we have with God due to the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit at the moment of our regeneration. That's what brings us into communion or union with God. That will never be broken. That will never be separated. Okay? That's eternal. Our fellowship with God, because of the communion we have with God, is our relationship. More toward our, they both deal with our relationship, but it's more of that practical aspect of our relationship with God. Does that make sense? I don't mean to muddy the waters. Being born again children of God, we have the grace, the love, and the communion that God had made available to us. That's why we teach in discipleship that Christianity is a religion. Is that what we teach? I'm surprised you guys didn't stand up and yell at me about that. What is it that we teach in discipleship about Christianity? It's a relationship. Exactly. It's a relationship. That's lesson number one. No, it's the world that makes Christianity into a religion. Because that's what the world's all about. They're all about religions. They love their creeds. They love their statements of faith. They love their ceremonies. But genuine born-again Christianity is a relationship with God. It's a living relationship with a living God through the indwelling, living Holy Spirit, because we have a living, risen Savior. Right? So it's not a religion. It's not a religion. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized in the one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So on your study guide, this is a unique experience in this current church age for the believer, in that the Spirit of God now indwells the believer. Ephesians 2:19 says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded for a habitation of God through the Spirit." So in the Old Testament Mosaic economy, the habitation of God was either the tabernacle or the temple. In this current dispensation, guess who the temple is? You and I. Exactly. It's not a big building in the middle of Rome somewhere. It's you and I. It's you and I. And as we've studied in previous lessons, this is one of the many initial works of the Spirit at the moment of our salvation. When we become born again, we become living members of the body of Jesus Christ. That's why it's a relationship and not a religion. In Colossians 2:8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." I'm a little short-winded. So in spite of what a certain religious ideology may teach about the baptism of the Spirit in Christ and the need of some kind of sign, we are complete in him. We lack absolutely nothing in regards to this relationship with God initiated by our salvation and consummated, is your word, with the indwelling Holy Spirit. Consummated?
Ideology.
So we lack nothing. We don't have to go through a special ceremony. We don't have to have a particular gift. Titus 3:4 says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which he have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord." So in regards to our relationship, I just wanted to make sure we had that foundation down. In regards to our relationship, these conditions of the heart and mind, of quenching and grieving, does not mean we have lost our salvation. It may feel like you've lost your salvation because you're out of sorts with God, but we haven't lost our salvation. But it does mean the possibility of experiencing chastening by the Lord, as well as stunting of personal spiritual growth. So if you're quenching God's Spirit, or if you're grieving God's Spirit, you can count on God's chastening coming into your life. Why is that? Well, Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." It's just like any good parent. If the child is misbehaving, if the child is not doing what it should, if the child is going down a path of self-destruction, any good parent's going to try to step in and stop it, try to correct it, try to discipline him. And this chastening from the Lord can be manifested in many different ways. You know, our Father is a very wise Father, and he knows what it is that will get our attention. And you can be sure that his intention is always to restore us back into fellowship, back into righteousness, back into a holy life. Hebrews 12:11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So by a show of hands, who in here really enjoys God's chastening in their life? Anybody? I know I don't. I know I don't. But the Lord will chasten us because he loves us. And so when we quench and grieve the Spirit of God, and the reason why you feel miserable, it could be because God's trying to get your attention. Maybe because God's trying to get your attention. And grieving and quenching the Spirit will definitely have an impact upon our being filled with the Spirit, which we are eventually going to study about. That's where we're all headed. But we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. But notice here in the verse, Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God," where he says, "whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So even here in Ephesians 4:30, we have that reassuring promise that even though it's possible to quench and grieve the Spirit, we are still sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, I know parents who've had some sons and daughters who have been extremely rebellious. And I've known parents who have absolutely, what's the word I'm looking for? Disowned their own child because of their rebellious nature. That's not my son. That's not my daughter. I don't claim them anymore. You don't have to worry about that with our Heavenly Father. He'll never do that to you. He'll never do that to you. And in spite of a particular ideology that will teach that we can lose our salvation, here we read of the grace of God, and that we may grieve him, yet he will never forsake us or disown us, is your word. Now, I know some legalists get heartburn from this, because they think that that's giving us a carte blanche, I think is the word. In other words, you know, they believe that, you know, that just gives you freedom to live a carnal lifestyle, knowing that no matter how you live your life, you're going to end up in heaven anyway. Well, you know, we don't want to become like spoiled children, do we? We don't want to become entitled. We don't want to take advantage of God's grace. And I know that there are some that do. But God's grace is God's grace. And to take advantage of God's grace, well, that's simply a Laodicean mentality. And we certainly don't want to have that Laodicean mentality. So we want to be careful that we don't quench or grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But you know what the issue is, I think? In Matthew 24:12, it says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." See, when you start quenching the Holy Spirit, and you start grieving the Holy Spirit, what's the only other course left to you, folks? Yeah, the fleshly course. And I guarantee you, if you let the flesh run the show, your love for God is going to wax cold. And that's what we have to guard against. That's why we don't want to quench the Spirit. That's why we don't want to grieve the Spirit. But unfortunately, in many minds today, they've kind of got it all backwards. They've got this concept of entitlement that they believe that God exists to serve and cater to their needs. Instead of what the Bible says, that we are to be living sacrifices ready to serve our Savior. We kind of get it backwards. Let me ask you a question. What is your motive for what you do for God? Is it recognition? Is it praise? What is your motive for what you do for God? What is your motive? Yeah, please Him. It's a four-letter word. Starts with L, ends with E.
Love.
There you go. Love. Yeah. Our motive is love for God. Why? Because He loved us. Right? 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. But this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous. So hopefully your motive for what you do is because you love God. Because you love God. If you do it for any other motive, folks, that's a dead-end street. And it goes nowhere. It goes nowhere. And when we begin to quench the Spirit and grieve the Spirit, you know, it's not God's love for us that wax cold. It's our love for Him that begins to wax cold. And you know that's true. I don't have to stand up here and tell you, because you guys know it yourself. If you've known the Lord for any number of years, you know exactly what I'm talking about here. So I'm not giving you any kind of secrets. You know, concerning communion or concord or fellowship or partnership or like-mindedness or any other synonym that you want to use, when we start quenching the Spirit, when we start grieving the Spirit, that affects us in a very negative way. And our love for God, our love for the things of God, our love for the people of God, our love for the church, all of that begins to dissipate, begins to wane. And it gets replaced with a different attitude. A worldly attitude, a carnal attitude, an unforgiving attitude. Do you understand what I'm saying here? And I bet you do. I'm sure you understand. I'm sure you understand. And let me tell you something. And maybe I'm telling tales out of school. The deeper you get into ministry and service, I'm going to get myself in trouble. But why not? I do it all the time. The deeper you get into service and ministry, you're going to find the harder it is to love
people.
There you go. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because we can be difficult. That's why it's so important to keep your fellowship with God where it needs to be. This is why it's important not to quench the Spirit when He says, okay, so-and-so said such and such. Let it roll off your back. Forgive them. Don't put that in the port of your mind and let it harbor there. Right? If you don't pay attention to those things, then guess what's going to happen? Yeah. Alright, so you guys are tracking with what I'm saying. How much time do I have? When you quench and grieve the Spirit. You can be absolutely miserable and not show it. Because we can put that mask on. And we can have that happy face. But inside, knowing that we're quenching the Spirit, knowing that we're grieving the Spirit, inside it's a different story. I'm gonna tattle on some folks. I stand there at the front door watching folks come in. And sometimes you see folks coming in and you know they're not happy. But as soon as they get to that door, guess what happens? They're all smiles and little birds and flowers are floating around their head. Yeah. We've all been there. We've all been there. So it's very, very important to always keep... I'm going to have to stop right there. Because if I go any further, I'm going to get myself in a place where I don't want to stop. But we need to understand the importance of not quenching and grieving the Spirit. And I ask myself, self, what is the difference between quenching and grieving of the Spirit? There is a difference. Granted, quenching and grieving is like hand and glove to a point, but there is a difference. And that's what we're going to look at when we get together next week. Is what is the difference between quenching and grieving of the Spirit? They're both serious negative issues of the heart that we need to deal with. And we shouldn't quench and we shouldn't grieve the Spirit. But there is a difference, and it's important that we understand what this difference is. And on top of that, hopefully we'll get to it, I'm going to give you 9 ways in which the believer can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now isn't that interesting? How many fruit of the Spirit, how many things are listed? 9. Well, I'm going to give you 9 ways that we can grieve the Spirit. Okay, hopefully, when we get there. But it's important, folks. It really is important for your welfare, for the welfare of the church, for the welfare of other believers, that we don't get into this grieving of the Spirit and quenching of the Spirit, because it not only affects yourself, but it actually affects the church and the ministry and the gospel. And we can wear this mask. But let me tell you something, and I'm going to be absolutely honest with you guys, because sometimes I think that's just the best way to go. You may fool yourself, but you can never fool God. And there's also folks around here that are pretty sharp, and you're not fooling them either. You know, my wife... She says, I'm not gonna play games. I'm not gonna go in there and pretend this and pretend that. I think that's a good attitude to have. Let's not pretend. Let's be real. And a part of that reality is being very, very careful not to quench or grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Alright, we'll stop right there. Father in heaven, Lord, there's a lot here, and I know that I'm not going to be able to touch on all of it, but what I do hope to and pray, Lord, that I give enough from your word that we get a pretty good grasp, a pretty good idea of what this is all about, that it is all about our relationship with you. It is all about our communion with you. It's all about staying right with you, Father, because what you have set us about to do is way too important for us to get caught up in petty little things. So help us, Father in heaven, to glorify your name in all that we say and do. And help us, O Lord God, to do it in the power and the might of your Holy Spirit. We thank you and praise you in your Son's name. Amen.